the circumstances that are going on politically, economically, ecologically, anywhere you slice it, the enemy has succeeded at raising up the voices that best represent hopelessness. It has become politically correct to be hopeless, but it's not right. It's not kingdom. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. That's the will of God. And on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. It's good to see you. The Lord revealed himself to David, King David, in a way that was unique. He would, throughout history, he would unveil one of his names and he would show his nature through one of his names. As he did with Abraham or Abram at the time, revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. But in this situation with David, he needed an extraordinary breakthrough. And the Lord revealed himself as Baal Perazim. And that means the God of the breakthrough, the God who breaks through. On the day that Jesus was baptized in water, the Bible describes the unseen world and what actually happened at his water baptism. It says that the heavens parted, but the word used there is actually a violent term that is also used to describe the rocks that split open at the death of Christ and the veil of the temple that was torn from top to bottom. So when the Bible says the heavens opened, it's actually referring to something happened on heaven's side that completely tore open and obliterated the powers of darkness that had shielded humanity from their purpose, from their destiny. And that when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God was released through that which had been torn open. On that day, there was an even greater realization what had been declared at the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry. And it's important for us to take these comments that sometimes are only acknowledged at Christmas time and to realize that they really describe the normal life of a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And his introduction into the world came with this decree, glory to God on the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. It's always been designed that the reality of that world would affect this one. It's not just occasionally, it's not just in a good revival meeting. It's not just in that act of faith, of prayer for a miracle, but it's a lifestyle. Glory to God in the highest. That realm of him being exalted is to affect this realm that we live in and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. The word peace is one of the most pregnant words in the Bible because it deals with spirit, soul, and body. It's a word that doesn't just talk about the absence of noise, the absence of conflict, the absence of difficulties. It actually is a word that describes the presence of someone. It's positive. It's a person. It's the permeating presence of the Prince of Peace who loves to crush the powers of darkness under our feet. So peace resting on us is the assurance, the guarantee that we will trample on powers of darkness. This is the privilege for believers. The God of the breakthrough is here. And one of the worst lies that the enemy has worked into culture and society is that there are actually situations that are hopeless. If there's ever been a time that I've seen culture itself, from having to do with elections, having to do with ecology, having to do with the economy, it doesn't matter where you slice it, there seems to be prevailing voices that are filled with hopelessness. And I want to announce to you, in many, many of those situations, that hopelessness is actually a demonic spirit. It's a power that has attached itself to the thought processes of people that for whatever reason, their thinking is void of the God who brings breakthrough, the Baal Perazim, the God of the breakthrough. And one of the worst things that could exist in the heart of a believer, and every one of us have dealt with from time to time, is that sense of hopelessness, that we look at situations and we just don't have that anticipation that it's going to turn out, it's going to change. And we're going to study some scripture in a little bit. But before we even study this subject, before we even look to what the Bible has to say, I feel that we're supposed to pray together. I realize that folks are watching online on TV, and I'll just have to trust that you'll do the same thing in your home, your small group, wherever you happen to be gathered. Because this God of the breakthrough is here to not only bring hope to hopeless situations, but to change the patterns of life that have been filled with hopelessness. Some of you, it's like no matter what happens in your life, as soon as there's a breakthrough, there's this nagging voice, there's this nagging influence. Some of you, it has followed you your entire life. And I'm here to announce to you that's not normal, and it's going to break today. It's not normal. It's not your assignment. It is not your lot in life. Sometimes in the name of perseverance, we actually entertain the demonic. Sometimes in the name of endurance, we actually entertain things that lead us into unbelief. We had a guest here a number of years ago that made a statement that really stuck with me and I think stuck with a number of us. He said, what you tolerate will dominate. What you tolerate will dominate. And sometimes we get accustomed to the small foxes that ruin the vineyard. We get accustomed to the small voices that are just nagging voices and seem to plunder the hope and the courage that we were designed to carry. And I believe that today there's going to be, for many people, there's going to be a cycle of returning hopelessness that will be forever broken. I believe there's an anointing here today to break that cycle. And that this God of the breakthrough, this God who, when Jesus was baptized in water, literally an act of violence to save humanity, was to rip open the heavens, allow Jesus to go to the crucifixion, release the power of the Spirit of God so that there could be and should be hope in any given situation. We'll look at biblical basis, precedent for that in a few minutes. But first, I feel like we're just supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray together. I think that there are some of you, you can see it. You can see it in the countenance of your parents. You can see it in the countenance of your grandparents. That for some reason, this thing has haunted your family line like as long as you can remember. And you would be willing to say, Bill, I want this thing to end today. I want this cycle of hopelessness to end today. Hope in biblical hope is completely different than cultural hope. We had a humorous conversation with Paul and Sue Manwaring earlier. There, if you don't know them, there are some of our friends that are on staff here from the UK. And he was telling us, only recently did he discover something in our language that if I, and it's the word quite. If I say, that's quite a nice car, quite for us is something that's big. That's like, that's really a nice car. In the UK, when they say, that's quite a nice car, they're saying, boy, that's a real bad car you got there. And in fact, he jokingly said, here, if you say, I'm quite in love with you, will you marry me? If you say that here, that's very positive and the woman would want to marry you. In the UK, if you say, I'm quite in love with you, she'd look at you and want you out of her life because that was such a small thing. Well, we have that kind of a contrast in terminology with this word hope. The word hope culturally is a wish. It is not solid. It is not secure. It's like maybe if we play our cards right, maybe if everything lines up correctly, it'll work out for our favor. That's what we hope for. But that is not the biblical word hope. The biblical word hope is absolutely concrete. It is so concrete that you're allowed to get happy before it happens because you know it's going to happen. It's the joyful anticipation of good. It's completely different. So when we talk about hope, I feel like the Lord wants to breathe. If you could imagine this room just becoming filled with smoke, and that smoke being the atmosphere of heaven, that is the atmosphere of hope. That's what I feel. He wants us just to inhale the hope of another world because that's where hope comes from. The hope comes actually from the resurrection of Christ. If I could put it this way, our hope is based on the resurrection. The resurrection is our initial taste of eternity. If you've been born again, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ has taken up residence in you, and you have already begun to taste of eternity. Hope is anchored in eternity, and it works back to affect every other part of life. When you try to get hope for problems that you're facing an uphill battle. You try to get psychologically over the edge on this problem, over this issue, over that challenge. But when you realize that our hope is in eternity, the worst thing that could happen to me is I spend eternity in heaven. All right, so it doesn't work out. I die. Guess what? I'm forever with God. When you start working from that place back towards the situations that we face in life, suddenly everything takes on perspective. People would have more hope if they were more convinced of eternity. People would have more hope. We would have more hope if we were convinced of eternity. And part of what I believe is going to happen today is the Lord is going to he started this a long time ago, but he's going to continue to unveil the reality of eternity, the fact that we have citizenship in heaven now, and that now he is working back from that reality of heaven to, in fact, from heaven towards earth, all the areas of life that just seem to be out of order, misdiagnosed, bad design, failure, collapse. If that seems to fit you, and you just carry this thing of hopelessness, it may be over a situation, it may be that reoccurring lifestyle. If that's you, stand, because we're going to pray. If that's you, just stand up. Be bold, because this is the time to change your family line's history. I'm just curious, for how many of you, you can see that it's just followed you a good part of your life? Put your hands up, all right? For how many of you, you wouldn't say that, but you'd just say it's more of a recent thing that's happened for you, all right? It's maybe three quarters followed, one quarter recent. It doesn't matter to me how long it's been there. What matters to me is how much longer it stays. And it's to end today. Please don't stand for prayer if you don't want it gone. Because you will be horribly disappointed in what is about to happen. This is the largest sozo we've ever done. I do sincerely believe that God is going to heal situations. Let me talk to you for a minute before we pray. We are about to pray to the God we've been given privilege to call Father, Abba Father. We're going to pray to the one who has never lied, and he's never deceived, and he's never been wrong. And when he thought of this moment, he offered his son Jesus to make sure that you and I would be qualified for hope. Jesus qualified me for hope. He qualified me for a life of hope. He qualified you. The Bible says his arm is not short. In other words, he can reach where you are. He can reach into your situation. And it doesn't matter to me if it's economic, if it's relational, if it's health, if it's all the above or none of the above. For some of you, you can't even pin down what you feel hopeless about. The horrible thing about that presence of hopelessness is that everything could go right and it still doesn't look right. That is going to be broken. That's going to be broken. The servants of the Lord are going to join with you right now in partnership with heaven to see this broken. Those of you that are sitting down, I'm assuming you're filled with hope. If not, get your act together and get prayer. Because we're going to break this thing, all right? I want you to stand. I want you to find someone to pray for. I see that there are some pockets where there's a whole bunch of you together. You may actually need to pray together for each other. If you would put your hand up, if you stood, I should have had you do this at the beginning. If you stood for a prayer, put a hand up. And if no one has gotten to you, keep it up. If somebody's ready to pray for you, put it down. Okay, church, look around you. We still have people. That's right. Crawl down the rows. Do whatever you need to do. There's still a gentleman over to my right. I need someone to pray for him right here, about four or five rows back. There's still about four, five, six in this section right here, this first section to my left. I need some of you to crawl in there and start praying. We're coming against a power that has planted a lie, and we're going to break that place of identity with that lie. Way in the back by the TV camera, way to my left in the back, there's three or four more people. Yeah, I need some of you to get back there. Even if you have two hands, take on two. There's still someone right down the center here. I need someone to go right here. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. There's still one more back over here. I need one more right back here, about 10 rows back. And this section to my right, your left. Thank you so much. Thanks. Lay hands on them and rebuke the power of hopelessness. Those of you that are receiving prayer, I want you to renounce hopelessness. It is a presence that is no longer allowed to follow you around. Those who are watching on TV, we break that power of hopelessness. We break that power, that presence that is haunted and tormented. We just say that is illegal. It is an illegal assignment. Revelations of eternity, revelations of heaven. Let it burst forth in the soul, God. Those of you that are receiving prayer, it's very important that you yield to the power of this prayer and actually renounce hopelessness. Close the door. I like to declare it. I renounce hopelessness. I close the door to that power and that presence. It is closed now in Jesus' name. We pray for this thing to be broken off of family lines. This thing that has just hovered in the background for multiple generations, we just declare it ends today. It never was legal. We end it now in the name of the Lord Jesus. It never was a legal thing. Wonderful. Now just pray for that release of hope, supernatural hope that comes in the form of presence, the presence of someone. The presence of the Spirit of God. Wonderful. Old hymn, let's sing it together. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender.
thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Beautiful. How many of you give up your right to hopelessness? Give it up. Give it up. It's one of the strangest verses to me in the Bible. It's out of Isaiah 51. Let me read it to you. It says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid? Here, let me read that again. Some of you, you just missed it. It's so good. God starts with himself. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid? Who do you think you are? That only makes sense in understanding the overwhelming presence of God that covers absolutely every detail of our life. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We've got a little bit of time left. Do the best we can to make a mess. Romans chapter 8. By the way, I want to strongly encourage you to be baptized in water if you haven't been. Don't put it off. There's not a good reason. Just do it. Romans 6 gives us a beautiful picture of water baptism as portraying the life of the new believer, buried in water, coming up in resurrection power. And the revelation of Romans chapter 6 is that we have been born of the Spirit of God, and sin no longer has any right or influence in our life. It has been severed and broken. You were not gradually raised from the dead. You're either alive or you're dead. And that resurrection power filled and saturated your being, making you a child of God. Chapter 7 is the wrestling match. Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. That is not the confession of a believer struggling with walking with the Lord. If that were true, that would contradict every other thing the Apostle Paul taught about the power and the reality of our conversion. That is the confession of his own life as one who sought God as a young man that could never fully walk in what he was had in his heart to do for the Lord. It wasn't until grace came and he was filled with the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead could he actually fulfill the purpose for his life. Chapter 8 is the announcement that there's no longer any condemnation, and we now have the privilege to enter into this relationship with the Holy Spirit to learn what a victorious life is all about. The lessons are very profound and completely all through this chapter. What I'm going to do is we're going to read a little bit longer portion than I would normally. I'm going to stop from time to time, make a comment or two or three or a dozen. And let's just see how we do. All right, Romans chapter 8. We begin with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Attention, please. The sufferings of this present time, that is not sickness and disease. There's no points for sickness and disease. Jesus didn't plan for our sickness any more than he planned for us to continue to live in sin. He thoroughly thought through this and made ample provision for breakthrough. Now we are learning how to appropriate and to take hold of that breakthrough. How many of you have been healed? You have experienced a miracle of healing in your body before. Put your hand up. All right. I rest my case. Yeah. We have wonderful friends from Norway over here whose young man was literally dying 2 years ago, wasn't it? Two years ago. And he was healed. We've seen the testimony on video. So good to have you guys here. I can hardly wait to hug your necks. It's just, why don't you who were healed, wave your hand, stand up and wave at us so everybody can just get happy by seeing this young man. Wow. Came to us in a wheelchair a couple years ago, could not eat. God did a miracle that is still one of the most glorious things ever. You know, I could just stop right there. We could just party for the rest of the day. This is good news. I get happy every time I think. In fact, I was recently on Sid Roth, and he asked for he wanted to know of a great miracle that I had seen, and this particular miracle is one of the greatest that I've seen. From death to life is pretty tough to beat. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. If you're in a present time suffering, opposition, persecution, difficulty, pressure, then just say to yourself, this is small compared to the glory that's about to break loose. It's not worthy of comparison. No, you didn't hear me. It is not worthy to be compared. It's not worthy. It doesn't fit in the same class. It doesn't mirror in darkness what glory mirrors in light. It's not even worthy of that comparison. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Important word there, perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is the great intercessor, and he intercedes for you by name. All prayer is legal. You can complain, it's legal. Only because he's patient. All prayer is legal. But the most effective prayer is when we pray with the Holy Spirit. That includes praying in tongues, in the Spirit, but it also includes praying with the understanding. There's praying by the Spirit with the understanding that is revelatory in nature. I personally consider an anointed prayer to be a prophecy. When someone is praying for something to happen, and I can tell the Spirit of God is on that prayer, to me it's the exact same as a prophecy. They are announcing what is about to happen. If you're not aware of prophetic words spoken over your life, start paying attention to the anointed prayers. But there's a third kind of praying in the Spirit here. It's the groanings. It's that which goes beyond words. It's that time in the presence where the weight or the burden of something you can't even find or think of words to pray for. Tongues doesn't even seem to qualify to meet that particular need. And there's the groaning of heart, the travail of heart that is an anointed Holy Spirit prayer. He translates that groaning of the heart into spiritual breakthrough. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I love that, according to the will of God. That means I can pray, oh God. I want a Lamborghini. And the Holy Spirit is travailing through me saying, oh God, he wants a Chevy. That's a loose translation. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Why is that verse in the Bible? Look at it. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. Because sometimes there is a waiting time between the promise and the fulfillment. What do you do in the waiting time? I think it was it Bishop Garlington that said, it's like the rooms of a house, it's from glory to glory, but it's hell in the hallway. This verse is because God is not a vending machine where you put something in, pull a button, and get your answer. He is a relational Father that we walk through to discover kingdom breakthroughs in every aspect of our life. I am so thankful some of them come so quickly, almost before I think them or pray them. They happen. But there are others that take years. Why? I don't know, but I don't need to know. All I need to know is that I remain faithful to the one who has promised and make sure that I protect my heart of hope where it is always anticipating good. I refuse to have one issue in my life that I hold God hostage to. I refuse to have one thing say, well, if God really is a God of miracles, then this thing will be answered or solved. Because I don't know his process. I know his heart, this cancer is supposed to be gone. I know his heart, this family is supposed to be restored. I know his heart, this business is to succeed. I know that I have no problem. I don't question his heart for that situation. But when I hold him hostage to the answer that I expect, what I do is I restrict myself from entering into realms of breakthrough over the many other areas of life that I'm actually facing. And sometimes the Lord wants to create a momentum for this thing that I hold so dear. He wants to create a momentum of breakthrough through other circumstances so that I have the courage and the faith and the wherewithal to persevere in this one thing that I would typically hold him hostage to. That made sense. This verse is in here for the hell in the hallway. It's in here for the breaks in between the seasons in between breakthroughs. It's in there because there has to be something that you and I can sink our teeth into that we can feed from in between breakthroughs. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Say this with me. I have been predestined, to be like Jesus. There are no other options. There's no plan B. There's no, you know, choose between these three curtains. No, you've been predestined. You're going to be like Jesus. How long it takes is up to you. Been predestined to be like his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. This is an important thought here. All of our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Paul actually teaches elsewhere. Excuse me. Okay, I feel better. It came out. Paul actually teaches elsewhere that if there's no resurrection, we have no hope. Picture this. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead took up residence in you, in me, when we were born again. When we placed faith in Christ, we became born again because the exact spirit that raised Jesus from the dead took up residence in him. What does that do? There's several things. Number one is it connects me to eternity. And our hope is anchored in eternity. It is anchored in the eternal future of absolute perfect peace with God forever. That's what it's anchored into. And that deposit of the Spirit of God is actually the down payment for my ultimate inheritance. To live without hope is to deny eternity with God. Yeah. It's very vital, important for us to guard our hearts that we always do whatever we need to do to maintain a heart of hope. Why? Because that's what keeps us aware of the eternal promise. I'm forgetting the, I'm going to give you an example, and I don't have the names. I'm sure somebody will give it to me later. It just slipped my mind, but there was two armies coming against each other. One was holed up in a city. Army came against them, announced to them that they wanted to take their city captive, and they said, no way. And the two kings or the two heads of the armies met, And the one that was attacking turned to a soldier and he said, jump. And that soldier jumped off a cliff to his death. And when the king that was in the city saw that his enemy had no fear of dying, he gave up. It's a true story. He actually gave up. There's something about having no fear of death. Bob Perry, one of our elders, says, you can't threaten me with heaven. And listen, it may sound morbid to you, but listen, I don't mean heaven as an escape place. I mean heaven as my present tense home. I am living from there towards earth now. And that realization keeps me not just emotionally hyped, because that seems to be a counterfeit of the real, but it keeps me in a place where my soul is anchored in the joyful anticipation of what is good. We need an increased revelation of eternity, because it is that reality that keeps us anchored in hope, regardless of what goes right or what goes wrong. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. How many of you are justified? Justified by faith. If you're born again, you're justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. That's past tense. Can you imagine the resurrected Jesus being intimidated by any problem? Can you imagine him looking at a situation in your life going, oh, I didn't see that coming? It's silly, but we can't imagine it. Why? He's God. You're in Christ. And according to Scripture, you've been glorified. All right. John, the beloved, one of the 12 disciples, at the Last Supper, has his head on Jesus' chest. He finds out that one of them is going to betray. He's the one that has this very tender, close relationship with Jesus. He saw him as he was being betrayed. He saw him as he was being crucified. That John saw him sometime later and wrote about it in Revelation chapter 1. When he wrote about it, he said, his hair is white like wool, his eyes are flaming fire, his feet are burnished bronze. He describes something that is completely different from the Jesus he saw at the Last Supper. He saw a resurrected, ascended, glorified Son of God. And then he wrote these words, as he is, so are we in this world. The hope is not in who I am. The hope is in who he is in me. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Excuse me, I didn't read 32. Or 31. Wow. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I just like the sound of that. If God is for you, there's no one who matters that is against you. And anyone who is against you, they don't get to vote. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me read it again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's how you look at it. You got a problem? Yeah, we all do. Put it in front of you. And then you compare the problem with the extreme lengths to which God made sure you'd be okay. The extreme length is he gave his son. This fall, whatever problem you have, I don't care how big it is, it falls deeply under the shadow of his extreme expression of interest, desire, and passion for every single detail of our life. We have two extremes here. We have the spirit of the resurrected Christ who marks us to eternity, and we have the extreme of the offering of the Father of his own Son, so you and I would have life over any area, any area of life. Everything falls under the influence of that one offering. And it says, though we embrace the hope of eternity, and that begins to affect every other area of our life for which we would normally become hopeless. God wants to infect time with eternity. He wants to infect it. He wants to infect this moment with the reality of his world. It's not a pipe dream. It's a reality every time somebody gets healed, every time somebody gets saved. That reality becomes tasteable, experienceable. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That just seems funny to me. You can just see the devil going, yeah, but... God goes, yeah, shut up. Now they're covered. They're in me. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Here's our last verse. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I don't know if you're getting this, but we have Jesus in verse 34 interceding for us. What does intercede mean? It means he stands in my shoes pleading my cause before the Father that I might have a breakthrough. And then back in verse, 26, the Holy Spirit intercedes for me. For you. He stands in our shoes pleading our cause before the Heavenly Father, not as though the Father needed to be persuaded, but because of the chain of events, there needs to be a prayer that causes a tipping point. And the Holy Spirit and the Son of God together intercede for you and for me. No wonder we have verse 28, all things work together for good. Why? Because we've got two-thirds of the Godhead are interceding on our behalf. The Son and the Holy Spirit are pleading your case before the Father. All things. In the middle of the mystery, in the middle of the confusion, all delayed answers are merely gaining interest. It's true. They're gaining interest. They're gaining presence. They're gaining power. They're gaining a meaning and fulfillment. Faith brings answers, but enduring faith brings answers with character. Those things combined is what he's forming in us. Why? Because he already told us, I have predestined you to be like my son Jesus. Jesus illustrated what perseverance looked like. He illustrated what it looked like to hold course no matter how many applauded or how many opposed. He illustrated what it was to live a life of both suffering and triumph. That's the normal Christian life. There is not one part of our life that is worthy of hopelessness. Like he said, I'm the God who comforts. Who do you think you are to not believe? Who do you think you are to be afraid? I gave you my son, your taste of eternity. Who do you think you are to live without hope? You know, let's be honest. Look around. You know, don't look long because you get depressed, but look around you at the circumstances that are going on politically, economically, ecologically, any area that you list, anywhere you slice it, the enemy has succeeded at raising up the voices that best represent hopelessness. It is hard to find a voice of hope. I'm not saying they're not there. I'm just saying it's easy to find hopelessness. It has become politically correct to be hopeless. It's called discernment. It's called so many things, but it's not right. Amen. It's not kingdom. Amen. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Yes. That's the will of God. And on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Peace, that prevailing substance of the atmosphere of heaven. Peace, that which touches spirit, soul, and body. Peace, that which absolutely engulfs an individual's life, where it tames every bit of opposition that surrounds them. It's the Prince of Peace that crushes the powers of darkness under our feet. Why? Because we become permeated with peace. Peace isn't the absence of something. It's not the absence of noise or conflict or war. It's the presence of someone. I'm not here to announce the enemy's victory. I'm here to announce his defeat. Because he's been defeated already. We do not approach the Lord as though he's operating on a Russian roulette concept that maybe you might get a breakthrough occasionally if you spin things just right. Everybody in this room knows that if there were a, you know, this week we're going to have a great time with Steve Thompson, James Maloney. Dr. James Maloney is having some of the most extraordinary miracles I know of in this century. I mean things that you might not even believe if I told you. Things that are just happening. We're going to see that. And we know that somebody comes into the building, into the room, into our situation with that kind of an anointing, that kind of faith. We know there's an answer available. What I want you to know is that anointing's with you. I mean, I'm thankful that God sends us these generals from his army, but that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And the very thing that keeps us sometimes from the breakthrough is our marriage to hopelessness. And it ends today. It just ends today. It ends today. I want you to go ahead and stand up if you would. I don't know how this works. I had a problem in high school, and I was involved in a lot of sports, and I would get my knee would get dislocated. In fact, it got dislocated once, and Chris was somewhere around, and I had to teach him how to put it back in place, and it's kind of gross. Twice? Was it twice? Jeez. And you never sent me a doctor's bill. That's awesome. It's gross. Yeah. It's strange when something gets dislocated. It almost feels like there's a path for it to get dislocated again easily. So I think that's why it swells. I don't know the human body enough to know why, but I'm telling you the absolute truth. I think it's probably why it swells, just to hold things tight, to keep things safe, because it's so easy for it to go back out. And I feel like today there's a lot of hearts that have been put back into place. And I want to encourage you, take extra effort to guard that heart, to guard that heart. When I moved to Weaverville, I took a plant with me. This little plant that was in my office here in Redding. And it was just one of those plants that just stuck straight up in the air. It had a few leaves. And I liked it. It was added to my office, added a certain sense of life. I have no green thumbs. I don't have green anything. But this plant liked me. And I was praying in my office one day, and the Lord spoke very clearly to me. He said, "Do you see that plant?" I looked at the plant, and he says, "That's you." And within, I think it was 2 weeks, all the leaves had fallen off. I'm serious. All the leaves had fallen off. And there was this stick. It just, a stem just stuck right up out of the ground. I didn't want to throw it away because that's me. I'm serious. I thought, oh no, what's happened to me? And here was a season, honestly, where I was just being stripped. And I'll try to make this quick because I'm at my limit. But I thought, oh no, this is me. And pretty soon that little green stem that lost its leaves turned brown and died. And then right next to it, another stem came up out, and I thought, oh, I'm alive. This is awesome. But this is a plant that just is straight. You know, it's just one of those straight things and leaves like this. That's just the way it is. This stem that grew up out of the ground, grew up, twisted, went down over the side. It was so distorted. I thought, that's me? That's, how come? Why is that me? But it was alive. It was alive. So I was happy I was alive. And I watched this plant grow for so many years. I had it for 18 years, actually. I had it for 18 years. I watched this plant. It would just go through different seasons. And then it got another sprout and a whole other branch. And finally, it became a real nice plant. So before coming to Reading, I thought, I should transplant that thing. So because it had been in the same pot for 18 years. Might be root-bound. I don't know. I lifted it out of its pot to put it in another one, and it reeked of coffee. Because that's all I ever watered it with, was coffee. I didn't water it with like water. I only watered it with coffee. If my coffee got cold, I'd pour it in the plant. If I was gone for 4 or 5 days, it never got watered. When I came back, if I ran out of coffee, you know, it got cold too many times during the day, it got a lot. It just learned to live on coffee. When I transplanted, my office smelled of years of this plant marinating in coffee. As soon as I transplanted it to this new pot to come to Reading, it grew flowers. Some of you are root bound to a way of thinking, and the life of hope is about to flourish as He gives you a different context from which to think. There are things in you that you never thought were there. I had no clue that this plant could grow flowers. I was shocked. I went, that's me too. I endured the stick. Now I get flowers. Awesome. I don't know what it means, but it's better than a stick. So, Father, I do pray for that real sense of revelation of hope, revelation of hope, revelation of eternity. The revelation that says, if you gave us your Son, how much more would you not fully cover every other issue of life? And so out of thankfulness, we acknowledge the payment has been made in full, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.